Yes, the lesson is taken from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you now to stand as Peter reads for us the gospel.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning at the 35th verse.
Glory be to you, O Christ.
On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with yourself. Open our ears and open our hearts, so that in the spoken word and in the written word, we might know your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The peace of the Lord be always with you. You know the response because we say this every week in our liturgy after the confession and before communion. But what does the peace of the Lord actually mean? We live in a world in which peace is in very short supply. An article in the New York Times this week said that a third of Palestinians have gone multiple days in a row without eating. The war in Ukraine rages on, not to mention the many, many wars and conflicts that get far less media attention. Climate crises are increasing by the day, and anxiety is at an understandable high. Genuine peace feels like the scarcest commodity in the world. And so, what does it mean in our day and age to know the peace of Christ, the peace of the Lord? A peace that passes understanding. When I come to a passage like the one that Jeanette just read for us from Philippians this morning, I feel a mix of emotions. Because on the one hand, it is a beautiful passage in a beautiful book. Rejoice always, pray in everything, and this peace, this inconceivable peace that passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is beautiful, and it is hopeful, and it is enchanting. But a part of me hears that passage as an indictment. I struggle with chronic anxiety, and I know I'm not alone in that. And so what does this mean for me and for all those who live with anxiety? Does it mean that we just aren't getting it? Or even if we don't live with chronic anxiety, does it mean that we should feel bad if we feel anxious about our kids or about paying the bills or getting a job? How is this passage good news for us and not just another thing that we're failing at? And then there's the fact that anxiety seems almost culturally expected of us, as if we're irresponsible, if we're not feeling the intense weight of the world, not following the news every day and waking up fearful in the night. Acting too peaceful seems to say that we don't care, or we're checked out, or maybe we don't understand the weight of everything that's going on. It feels like it borders on callousness if we don't join in the chorus of anxiety that is around us. And so in all this, again, how do we understand the peace of Christ? And how is this passage from Philippians good news not just for us, but for our world? Over the summer, we're doing a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, the character in Jesus, of Jesus that grows in us as we abide in him. Grows in us in all of its facets, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The growth of this fruit, this character, is inevitable if we are spending time in Jesus, connected to the vine. It's a gradual growth, a slow process of transforming into his likeness in all of these ways, simultaneously. All of his character developing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. There are so many facets to peace, too many to touch on this morning. There's the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, often translated as peace. It's the restoration of the whole universe into its proper alignment with God, bringing wholeness and fulfillment. There's the peace that is not simply the avoidance of conflict, but a self-sacrificial love lived out in mutual submission, not just between individuals, but between cultures and nations. There's the peace that Christ has won for us on the cross, making peace through his blood. And then there's the peace that makes us able to sleep in the middle of storms, that holds firm even in the worst storms. In our passage from Mark today, we read about a storm. I've been enjoying the storms over the last couple of days. There was some really lovely lightning close to my place a couple nights ago. And it's a lot of fun, but it's only a lot of fun because I'm safe in my place and not in a boat in the middle of the water somewhere. And Jesus has spent all day on the Sea of Galilee teaching, beside the Sea of Galilee. And so that the crowds can hear him better, he puts out into a boat a little way from land so that the water will carry the sound of his words. And he is teaching them about the kingdom of God, of what it looks like in all its fullness. And as evening comes, Jesus suggests to his disciples that they join him in the boat and they put off and go over to the other side to get away from the crowds. And having set out, exhausted by his day of teaching, he lets his disciples do all the navigating, do all the sailing, and he grabs a pillow and curls up in the stern and falls asleep. And sometime in the middle of this crossing, a storm arises. And I haven't been to the Middle East myself or the Sea of Galilee, but I've heard that on the Sea of Galilee, storms can come up very, very suddenly and very powerfully, and it can quickly become a life or death situation out of nowhere. And that's what happens here. The disciples find themselves in the middle of a storm as the wind picks up ferociously and the waves grow enormous and start swamping over the side of the boat. And Jesus, stays asleep in the storm. And I think here is the beginning of the answer to what the peace of Christ looks like in action, because we see it modeled by Christ himself. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, and here is a picture of the peace of Christ. Jesus, asleep in a boat that is being tossed around, trusting completely in the care and provision of his heavenly Father. The 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich once wrote about a vision that she had, a vision of this provision and care of God. And she wrote this: "He showed me something small, about the size of a hazelnut, that seemed to lie in the palm of my hand as round as a tiny ball. I tried to find a hazelnut to bring you today, but I couldn't find one in time, so you're going to have to imagine it right there. And I tried to understand the sight of it, wondering what it could possibly mean. And the answer came, this is all that is made. I felt it was so small that it could easily fade to nothing. But again, I was told, this lasts, and it will go on lasting forever, because God loves it. And so it is with every being that God loves. And I saw three properties about this tiny object. First, God had made it. Second, God loves it. And third, God keeps it." She continues, "The only reason we are not fully at ease in heart and soul is this, that we look to find our true rest in those things that are so little that they contain no rest. And we know not our God, who is almighty, all wise, and all good, for he is our true rest." Julian had been given a vision of the true state of the world, that as fragile as it is, God is holding it, and God is caring for it and loving it. And this is the trust that humanity was originally created with. Created to know what we used to know, what we lost as we turned away from God and started trusting in our own devices, those things that are too small to contain any rest. And so Jesus offers a gift to his disciples in that storm. He shows them what humanity at peace looks like, a complete trust in a loving God who holds all things in the palm of his hand. You've probably heard the concept of a non-anxious presence, a person who remains calm and composed in stressful situations, providing peace and stability to those around them. And it may sometimes feel like a non-anxious person, their refusal to participate in the anxiety around them demonstrates a lack of caring on their part. But non-anxious presence is not a lack of caring. It is the complete opposite. It's a loving response, modeled on what a possible posture in that situation is, and it makes space for others to feel calm around them too. And Jesus asleep on the pillow in the stern is for the disciples a model of a human being who completely trusts in the goodness and the provision of God, who doesn't let fear rob him of the simple goodness of a well-deserved nap. Jesus is a living model of the psalmist's description, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And this is a peace, a perfect peace, that is beyond our own striving. It's a peace that Jesus invites us into, the non-anxious presence of Jesus, showing us what trust looks like, inviting us to come under his wings, to borrow his peace, as it were, to experience it as we enter his presence. But to the disciples, Jesus' trust looks like a lack of concern. And so they wake him up with the accusing words, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care?" I imagine these words may ring true for some of you here, and they certainly have for me in the past. God, don't you care? And it's a fair question. If God cared, why would I be going through these relationship difficulties, this death in the family, this illness? Why would I not be able to find work? Why would I be dealing with burnout or struggling with mental health issues? If an all-powerful God is on my side, why does it feel like he's just asleep on a pillow while the storm rages around me? God, wake up. Do something. It's an age-old cry, and it's found echoing throughout all of Scripture. And the disciples may have been quoting Psalm 44 when they said, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself." And as they do, as they call on Jesus in the midst of their storm, full of fear, begging him to do something, he does. Not because he wakes up and realizes what danger they're in. He knows that with them near him, they are in no danger. But he wants to model for them, in addition to what it means to be fully human, he wants to tell them that he is actually God. And that as long as they are near to him, abiding in his presence, they don't have anything to fear. I can imagine his tone as he gently tells them in the sudden stillness after the waves and the wind have died down, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I imagine it's not a tone of rebuke, but of compassion and invitation. "Dear ones, don't you have enough faith to know that I am God? That no matter what happens in this boat, you're safe because you're with God, you're with me. Do you not know that being near me is the safest place in the entire universe? Because I made you, and I love you, and I am keeping you. That nothing in life or death can separate me from you." The Apostle Paul knows the truth of this. In his letter to the Romans, he writes, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." And the disciples' response to Jesus calming the storm is fear and awe, because they see finally who has been near them this whole time: the Lord, the creator of all things. And this episode was so memorable, so important for them, that it makes it into all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in years to come, as persecution arises, the early church would come to see this boat as a metaphor for the church, tossed in the storms of life, but with Christ in her, keeping her safe, guiding her to her destination. Jesus chose to calm that storm, to allow the disciples to see who they had in the boat with him. But we know that there were and there still are storms that Jesus chooses not to calm. He let his friend Lazarus go through the agony of death. He let his relative John the Baptist languish in prison before he was beheaded. And Paul, such a devoted follower, who plants so many churches, who leads so many people to faith. As a servant of Christ, Paul endures beatings, stonings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, exposure, danger of all kinds. He knows what it is to have reason to worry, to feel anxious, to be in awful circumstances. He knows that the heartache of living in a broken world is very, very real. But he also knows that in Jesus' presence, there is peace and there is joy to be found in the midst of the worst storms. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison, where he would eventually be killed for his faith. And it's from that prison, having experienced all that hardship, that he is able to write these words: "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near." He has learned that the Lord is near to those who are suffering. He is near to those who are storm-tossed. He is near to those in sorrow, in pain, in confusion. This is not an indictment if you feel anxious or afraid or alone. It's a reason to look up and to see him looking at you with eyes full of compassion and love. He is there. There's a book about prayer called Into the Silent Land by Martin Laird, and in it he writes this. Because God is the ground of our being, the relationship between creature and creator is such that by sheer grace, separation is not possible. God does not know how to be absent. The fact that most of us experience throughout most of our lives a sense of absence or distance from God is the great illusion that we are caught up in. It's the human condition. The Lord is near. He is near to all who call on him, all who call on him in truth, says the psalmist. And Paul says that too. He says, bring it all. Bring it all to Jesus. Bring everything to God. Big or little, important or unimportant, bring it all. Just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming to God in his agony and his fear, his distress and his anguish, and finding in him the strength to walk to the cross. We're invited to bring all of that anxiety, all of that fear, all of that distress to God. Say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I am in heartache. I am in anguish. I am afraid. I can't find that peace. Would you welcome me into your presence and give me your peace? We are invited to the cross, a place where Jesus went willingly into the heart of the darkest storm and came out triumphant. Beloved, Jesus is so close to you. He's so close to every single person in this room. And he's inviting you to just abide in him, to bring him everything in prayer and supplication. And you can do so in thanksgiving as well, because he is there and because he does hold the world in his care. This is the peace of Christ that we are growing in as we abide in his presence. The knowledge that whatever we are feeling and whatever we are going through, whatever our circumstances, Christ is right there, offering us his peace under the shelter of his wings, and the unfailing truth that all shall be well. In the fall of 1873, Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, was in England on a preaching tour. And his good friend from Chicago, Horatio Gates Spafford, decided to go to England on vacation with his wife and his four young daughters. But he ended up being stuck in Chicago on business, and so he sent his wife and his daughters ahead of him on a ship, and he was going to join them there soon. And on November 22nd, 1873, the ship that his wife and daughters were on was struck by an iron steamship, and their ship went down in 12 minutes, and his daughters all died. Mr. Spafford received a telegram from his wife a few days later, which simply read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And Spafford boarded the next ship, and it was while he was on that heartbreaking journey across the Atlantic to join his grieving wife that he wrote these words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It is only proximity to Jesus that can teach that. Can teach the deep truth of those words, that whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The peace of the Lord be always with you. In offering each other these words, we are offering the gift of the peace that is found in Christ's presence alone. And we are inviting each other into his presence. And we are reminding each other of the truth that he is here, right next to us, offering each other that reminder that Christ is with us. And in him, all shall be well. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.